right, everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started this evening. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. At this time, if you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 434. O Little Town of Bethlehem. Hymn number 434. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie.
Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. The mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His hand. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where
Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to sing praises about our Savior's birth. I pray that we would recognize your Son in this season, Lord, but not just in this season, but for the remainder of the year as well as into 2026 and the rest of our lives as well. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit during the service and help us to sing praises unto you. I pray also that you'd be with Pastor Oz and the rest of the service as he preaches from your word, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For our next song, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 420. There's a song in the air. Hymn number 420. We'll start there right on the first.
There's a song in the air. There's a star in the sky. There's a
tumult of joy. Good evening, everyone. Merry Christmas Eve to you all. This time we're going to go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand, and an usher would be happy to come and bring you one. We do have on the front of our bulletin our Bible memory passage of the week, Genesis chapter number 1, verse 26. And, of course, there will be prizes given to all those who could quote this whole chapter by the end of it. We do have on the inside our service times listed there, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through Romans at 7 o'clock. Below that, we have all of our soul-winning times listed there. And just make note that this upcoming Saturday will be the last time that we have the Saturday rally that meets at the church building. Going forward in the future after that, we'll be meeting on location. And so Brother Eric's going to send out the location, usually on Fridays, so that those who want to go can make preparation to do that. Below, we have our year-to-date soul-winning statistics there. We got 644 locally for the year and 2,253 total for the year. So absolutely great results for our year here. Upcoming events this evening, we're going to be having our kids choir perform for us, and we're really excited to have them do that. We're basically going to, how it's going to work is we'll have announcements and we'll have our third song. After the third song, Brother Cameron will have all the kids come up and begin our Christmas choir for the kids. Also, I wanted to make note that Brother Eric's going to make sure that the camera is framed really well to get a good video of the kids, and we're going to have audio as well. So don't feel pressured like you have to videotape it yourself. You're more than welcome to do that if you would like. But if you want to just enjoy the moment and just watch the kids, there will be a good video on YouTube made available afterwards. So that's totally up to you. Just wanted to let you know about that. Then immediately after the service, we're having our cookie bake-off. So please do stick around and enjoy some cookies with us. Then December 31st, which is next Wednesday, will be our New Year's Eve party. So we'll have our men's preaching night. I'll order us some food, and we'll have some fellowship and games afterwards. So that'll be great next week. On the right there, we have our online visitor card. If you're a visitor and wouldn't mind filling that out, we'd appreciate it. And then for those interested in online giving, that QR code below that is for that. And then we do have our prayer list as well. And I didn't see anything new this week. So if you ever do have an update or something new, please do email the church. And we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as a church family before we go to our third song this evening. Lord, we thank you very much for this great holiday of Christmas and for God's people just being gathered here together this evening to think about the birth of your Son and the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this service would be honoring and glorifying to you, Lord. Help us to be thankful during this season for all the gifts that you have given us, Lord, in our life, so many wonderful things that we can be thankful for. Also, Lord, I just pray that you would be with the different prayer requests that our church members have here, that you'd answer these according to your will. I pray that you please just keep my brother safe on his deployment, that you please bring him home safely to his family, Lord, and that you would just bless him during Christmas. I also pray that you would bless Brother Theodore's mother, that you would please heal her cancer, Lord. And we also want to pray for those members that we have who have unsaved loved ones, that those people would just have soft hearts to the gospel, that they would get to hear the word of God, especially around this time of year. And Lord, I also want to just pray for safety as many people are going to be traveling over the next couple of days. I pray that you'd help us to enjoy our holiday celebrations safely, Lord. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, at this time we'll go ahead and go to our third song together.
All right, for our third song, if you would at this time, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 433. Away in a Manger. Hymn number 433. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first.
Away in a manger, no crib for a
Yeah.
this time, we will go ahead and do the children's choir.
Shorten it. Well, shorten this for me. Okay, over here, kids. We're going to line up right here in the middle. See where this little box is? Try to line up right here in the center. So,
Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Chapter number 2. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew 2, the Bible reads, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Let's bow our heads forward in prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this day and the Christmas season, and we thank you for our church, and we just ask that you would fill our class with the Holy Spirit, help us to learn from the Word, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Man, well, Merry Christmas to everyone. It's great to be in church during the Christmas season, and great job to all the kiddos singing their heart out for us. I definitely enjoyed that, and it's good to be in church this evening. Matthew chapter number 2 is our text for this evening, and let's start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, and notice this phrase, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So here there's these wise men that came from the east, and they're already referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as a king. Even in his birth, he's referred to as being a king. And of course, people who are wise recognize that Jesus is the king. And of course, why is that? Because the Old Testament is constantly pointing to the coming of the Messiah. That's why when Jesus came on the scene in John chapter number 1, his disciples see him and they said, Hey, we found the Messiah of whom Moses and all the prophets did write of. So people that are wise, people that know the scriptures, they recognize Jesus as king. And of course, he's not only king of the Jews. Go to Luke chapter number 2, if you would, Luke chapter 2, and keep your place there throughout the sermon. You know, here the wise men refer to him as the king of the Jews, but we know that Jesus Christ is the king of the whole earth. Revelation 19:16 says, And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's not only the king of the Jews, as the wise men said, but he's really the king of kings. He's in charge of all the kings. He's above all the lords of the earth. And so the title of my sermon this evening is this, The Birth of Our King. The Birth of Our King. I want to point out several aspects of the birth of Jesus Christ that the Bible highlights for us. Number one, I want to point out the humble arrival of the king. The humble arrival of the king. Luke 2 verse 4, the Bible says, And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him, notice, in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, I read that verse for you in Revelation 19, that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. There's never been any higher royalty than this royal birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, the King of Kings, where does he come to be born? He comes to be laid in a manger. What is a manger? A manger is a box or a trough in a stable or barn from which horses and cattle eat. So the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the world, he comes down to become a man. He gets born of the Virgin Mary, and he's laid in a feeding trough. He's laid in a little box that farmers will use to feed their cattle or feed their horses. You know, that's not a very glamorous coming into this world, is it? And when you think about royalty today, you know, the British royalty, I guess they still have royalty for some dumb reason. It's all ceremonial. We don't care about it in America, that's for sure. But, you know, if some baby is going to be born into the royal family, I'm sure that's going to be all over the news. I'm sure that baby is going to have a verified Instagram account, and it's going to have, you know, millions of views and millions of likes, and that baby is going to have the nicest clothes, and it's going to have not a manger, not a trough, but it's going to have a nice kingly bed, princely bed. Maybe it'll have jewels on it. Maybe it'll have
the royal something on it. Who knows, right? But it's going to be, there's going to be a lot of to-do about this baby's birth. Yet Jesus is the King of Kings, and he comes born in this world, and where is he? He's just laid in a feeding trough. And notice, because there was no room for him at the inn. You would think whoever's staying at the inn, when they hear, oh, the King of the Jews has been born, the King of Kings has been born, hey, you could have my reservation, right? We would think if Jesus came here tonight and he wanted your seat, would you say, no, this is my Baptist seat, I'm not moving? Or would you, sure, Lord, you could have this seat, right? We would all do that for him. Yet when he's come and born into this world, it's just, he's put in a feeding trough. What does that highlight? It highlights his humility. The fact that Jesus Christ, his first coming, is one of humility. All right, go to Zechariah chapter number 9, towards the end of your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter number 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9, when you get there, the Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." Notice this word, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Everything from Jesus' birth to his ministry to his triumphal entry into Jerusalem was all about humility. Right? When he's born into this world, he's just laid in a manger. When he's doing his ministry, he's constantly serving others. He's washing his disciples' feet. And then in his triumphal entry, when he's going into Jerusalem, where he'll end up being crucified, what is he riding upon? A big stallion? A big Mustang? Nope. An ass. A donkey. A lowly animal. I mean, just think about the size of a donkey. They're like this tall off the ground. You'd feel kind of silly riding on that. You wouldn't necessarily feel very macho or alpha or anything like that. Yet he is the King of Kings. Yet he is the Lord of Lords. But he is just has this life of humility. Now, in his second coming, it's going to be glory. It's going to be the Lord ruling and reigning on this earth with a rod of iron. You know, he's going to break the nations in pieces. But here's the thing. His first coming was very lowly. And honestly, he probably had more of a lowly birth than any of us in this room. I mean, I was born in a hospital. Raise your hand if you're born in a hospital. All right. Just about every single person. Everyone in here, except for my two youngest, maybe some young kids in here, were born in a hospital, okay? And that's nice. You have nice beds, you have blankets, you have heat and air conditioning, right? Yet he's just in this manger, in this feeding trough. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Not only was he just laid in the feeding trough, but again, notice how there was no room in the inn. And like I said, you'd think that they would give up that room for him, but I think this is a picture of the fact that Jesus was going to have a life where he was despised and rejected. Yeah. And you know what? Those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not signing up to get healthy and wealthy and famous and loved and all this. No. If you're going to follow after Jesus, you should expect a life like his, a lowly life, sometimes being rejected, sometimes being despised. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So, you know, Jesus wasn't just born with this natural, gifted beauty like a lot of actors and actresses have, where everyone just looks to them like, wow, they're so special, they're so attractive. That wasn't his case. It says in verse 3, he is, notice, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, a lot of false religions will look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say that he's not the Messiah because he, quote, failed when he came to this earth. And how God would never take on this form of a servant. God would never take on this form of being lowly or despised or rejected. But rather, he would come and he would just be ruling and reigning right away. But here's the thing. Notice what the Old Testament is telling us that the coming of the Messiah would be like, is that he's going to be lowly, and he's going to be despised, and he's going to be rejected. Right? So the Jews today say, yes, a Messiah exists, but it's not the Christ. Guess what that religion is? That's an anti-Christ religion, is what it is. And they're not accepting what the Bible says here, that he would come and be rejected and despised of men. Same thing with the Muslims. They'll say, oh, how could God have a son? How, you know, God doesn't have a birthday. Yes, he does have a birthday. Now, here's the thing. The Lord Jesus Christ has eternally existed. But guess what? He became a man on a certain day. He took on flesh on a certain day. And that's what we celebrate in Christmas, was the fact that God took on humility and took on flesh for us. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2, when you get there, look at verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So notice, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has eternally existed. He's always been the Son of God. He has been sharing glory with God the Father from eternity past. But there was a moment in time where he put on humility, he put on flesh, he was born into this world, and he esteemed others better than himself. Now that is a crazy thought, because what does it mean to esteem? It means to count, right? So he's counting other people as being better than himself, when in reality, obviously no one is better than the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Jesus can come down and be humble, if Jesus could put other people's needs first, if Jesus could love other people when they don't deserve it, how much more should we put this mind in us? How much more should we be like Jesus and count others better than ourselves? Notice verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why is that? Because here's the thing. I would never get up here and say that I'm equal with God. You would never say that you're equal with God. You would count that robbery, because it's not true. But here's the thing. Here's why it's not robbery for Jesus to count himself as being equal with God, is because he is equal with God. Right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Right? So that's why it's not robbery for him to be counting himself equal with God, because he is equal with God. Yet, notice what verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Another great just thought to have during Christmas is remembering the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he was willing to be humble, to put on human flesh, to come and be born in a manger, for crying out loud, willing to not just come be a human. It'd be one thing to just become a human, but he lived a human life that was full of suffering, rejection, pain, grief, sorrow, people constantly lying about him, people constantly trying to kill him, people constantly speaking evil against him, you know, putting a false trial where he ends up getting crucified, where he gets the nails through his hands, through his feet. He's on the cross for 6 agonizing hours and dying. Look, that doesn't sound like a fun life. Jesus was not living his best life now. Jesus was not enjoying the pleasures of this world. Jesus came to this world for one thing, to be a suffering servant, to be a humble servant, to come and be born as a baby, go through the human experience, and eventually die for our sins, because that's the only hope we ever had. But what's great is that in the future, hey, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. There is coming a day where all the atheists, all the scoffers, all the Jews, all the Muslims, all the people who hate Jesus Christ will bow before him and will proclaim his name and will honor his name. And look, I don't know how it is where you work, and I don't know at your company, if your company's saying happy holidays, or if they're saying Merry Christmas, or if they're forbidding you to, you know, have decorations or talk about the Bible. But you know what? All of them one day will bow before Jesus Christ and will be worshiping him. Yeah. Every person that goes around saying, oh, don't say Merry Christmas, it's Happy Hanukkah, you'll be praising Jesus Christ someday. Yeah. Because you know what? He came here humble the first time, but the second time, not so. He's going to be ruling and reigning. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Of course, when we think about the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us, typically what we're thinking about is his death on the cross, his descent into hell. And of course, that is the biggest sacrifice that he went through. And we're doing that whole series about the sayings of Jesus on the cross because it's such an important event. But I think also during Christmas that we have to remember that part of the sacrifice that Jesus made was simply coming to live the human life. Because before that, he was in glory. Before that, hey, he had everything. Go to John chapter 17, I'll show you this. But he decided, he was willing to humble himself and come down to live a human life. And of course, Jesus was 100% human. He's 100% God and 100% man. John 17, look at verse 5. Jesus is praying to the Father. And he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You know, that's one of the sacrifices that Jesus made, is that for all of eternity past, he's been sharing glory with God the Father. Right? So he's used to an exalted state. He's used to being the King of Kings in heaven, sharing glory with God the Father, having a cattle on a thousand hills, having everything, but yet he came to be a human being. And he even was at one point separated from God. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me read for you 2 Corinthians 8, 9. The Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Go to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. So the Bible says that Jesus was once rich, but he became poor. How many people on this earth do you think would willingly make that decision for someone else? If you went to a rich man today and you said, "Hey, you know, you're really rich right now. You're exalted. You have honor. You have status. You have all these pleasures at your fingertips. But you know what? I'm going to give you an opportunity. You can lose all of that and become poor, but you're going to save people. You're going to give people the opportunity to be saved. Or you could just keep all your riches." You know what most people would do? Most people would keep their money. Most people would keep their riches. And, you know, it's really easy for people who are poor, don't have much, to say like, "Oh, you know, I would definitely do that." But, you know, there's a reason why rich people are rarely saved. Is because they care more about their money than anything else. And so that is a magnificent story that Jesus was willing to do that. Number two this evening, good tidings revealed to shepherds. Good tidings revealed to shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them," kids, you just quoted this, "and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Notice that even though the joy and the good news of the gospel and of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it's good news and it's joy to all people, notice that the angels came first to give this announcement, who? To the shepherds. What is that picture? Just your regular, blue-collar, middle-class, common man. You know what? Those are the people that get excited about Christmas. Those are the people that get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the people that are most likely to get saved, are the poor, the working-class people of this earth, regular people. Notice that the birth of our King, he didn't come down to some regent. He didn't come down to Herod. He didn't come down to the president. He didn't come down to the rich. He came, these angels came and just told the shepherds. And you know what? It's the shepherds who are still today the most receptive to the gospel. Go to Mark chapter 12, keeping your place in Luke 2. Mark chapter number 12. Mark 12, verse 35. "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say ye the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? Notice this. And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive the greater damnation. Notice as Jesus is preaching about the fact that he is the Messiah and that he's God, because David's saying, hey, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool. He's preaching that he's God, that he's the Messiah, and he's preaching super hard against all the false prophets and all the fake religions that are in this world. And you know what? The common people heard gladly. He didn't come to, you know who didn't hear the Lord Jesus Christ gladly? Was the scribes, was the Pharisees, were those that call themselves rabbis, those that call themselves father, those that wear the long clothing and love the salutations and all the, no, those people rejected Jesus. Those people hated him. Those people conspired to kill him. And you know, it's the same thing today. It's the common man that hears the gospel of Jesus Christ gladly. You know, I went out soul winning this Sunday. We're knocking on people's doors. We're asking them if they're 100% sure that they're saved. And me and Brother Cameron, we knocked on the door of a man from Cameroon, a country in Africa. This man does not come from money or wealth or anything like that. He was a very humble person. It was awesome talking to this guy. He was very nice, very humble. And man, he just ate up the gospel. He loved it. And he got saved. Praise God for that. But guess what church he went to before? The Catholic Church. And you know what? After I got this guy saved, I sat him down and I told him a bunch of reasons why the Catholic Church is wicked as hell. And why it's false and why it's evil. And why the gospel that I just showed him is not what the Catholic Church teaches. And you know what he did? He heard me gladly. Because he's the common man. And I take him to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here the Bible says that a bishop must be the husband of one wife. Isn't that weird that the Catholic Church says you must not be the husband of one wife? You must be celibate when it's the exact opposite of what the Bible says? Hey, isn't it weird that Jesus said, call no man father upon the earth? And you go to the church where you say, oh, Holy Father, please forgive my sins. You know what? He just ate it up and he received it gladly because he's the common man. And you know what? Today in 2025, you know who loves hard preaching against false prophets and false religion? The common man. Regular Baptist churches, that's the common people of this world. You know, not the high steeple, stained glass, backwards collar, multi-million dollar campus, billion dollar organizations around the world. Those people are not interested in the truth. You want to know why people go to churches like Stephen Furtick's church? It's because they want to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Because they don't love the truth. You know what? The common person just wants the King James Bible. The common person just wants Merry Christmas. The common person just wants the story of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, which is free, by the way. Not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says. The common person says, wow, I'm a sinner. I'm worthy of hell. I could never earn salvation on my own works. I can never repent of all my sins to be saved. I have to accept that free gift. Isn't that what Christmas is? It's about the gift, right? The gift that was given to us, the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Go to, if you would, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5, the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 3, this is known as the Beatitudes. In verse 3 of Matthew 5, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his first coming, he came very lowly, he came humble, he was laid in a manger, he lived a life of service, he was not rich, he did not enjoy all the pleasures of this world, he was meek, he was lowly, I'm sure at times he was hungry, I'm sure at times he was thirsty, I'm sure at times he was hot, I'm sure at times he was annoyed at being lonely or being forsaken or being turned on and all these things, but here's the thing, in the future, every single knee is going to bow to him. And same thing for us. The common person in this world oftentimes is going through life poor, right? Going through life, mourning. Going through life, meek. Going through life, hungering and thirsting, both physically and spiritually, right? But here's the thing. Just like how Jesus came in humility and someday will be exalted, hey, the common man, the regular Joe of this world that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, though right now we may have a meager existence, though right now you may not be rich or exalted or anything like that, hey, you know what? You will in the kingdom of God. You will have great rewards in heaven. And look, I'm not saying we're living here as super austere, meager lives because we live in the United States of America. We're very, very blessed. But you know what? There's a lot of people throughout this world that are not experiencing the same type of Christmas that you and I are experiencing. There's a lot of people in this world that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? They're not going to be opening up tons of presents tomorrow. They're not able to afford to give a ton of presents. I mean, when I was preaching to kids in the Bahamas, very, very poor people, I asked a kid, I said, have you ever received a gift before? And he said, no. And it was kind of like a punch in the gut. Like, wow, this person's never received a gift. So I gave him the free movie pass. I said, well, now you have. Here's a free gift. But, you know, we're really spoiled. But here's the thing. Even though compared to other places in the world, we're definitely spoiled. I think we all can relate, though, to at least mourning at times. Going through life, being sad, mourning, being meek. You know, those things, because of Jesus' coming, because of his death, because of his resurrection, someday, hey, we're going to be filled, we're going to be comforted, we're going to inherit the earth. Go to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter number 11. What are we talking about? Hey, the good news was revealed to the shepherds, revealed to the common man. Matthew 11, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. Notice, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And you know what? Here we are 2,025 years later, and it's the same thing today. It's the poor that hears the gospel. When we go out into this community and preach the gospel in the ghettos of Southeast OKC, Southwest OKC, those people are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You ask them, hey, can I show you from the Bible what it says it takes to get to heaven? Of course, yeah. Please, show me. They're excited to hear it. Whereas you go to the rich, no, I don't have time. No, I don't care. No, I'm good. Oh, I already know. Even though they just told you the wrong answers. You just ask, hey, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? Follow all the commandments, be a good person, be baptized, repent of all my sins, live a good life. That's not the right answer, my friend. Oh, can I show you? The Bible actually says something different. Can I show you that? No. Have a good day. And it's just like, wow. But you go to the poor, and that's not the attitude you get. You preach the gospel in Mexico. You preach the gospel in the Bahamas. You go to the even poor in the United States of America, and these people are hungry. It was the same when Jesus was on this earth. Go back to Luke chapter 2. While you're turning there, 1 Timothy 4:10 says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So don't get me wrong. It's not like Jesus is just the Savior of the poor, but we know that he came and was mostly accepted by the poor. It's very similar to what Luke 2:10 says. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to, notice, all people. Right? He's the Savior of all men. And so even though it's the poor who primarily accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't want to get this weird Calvinist idea acting like Jesus came and just died for certain groups of people. The Bible says he's the Savior of all men, especially to they who believe. That means that he's the Savior both of those who believe and who do not believe. Now, who's going to actually receive salvation from the Savior? Those that believe. But he was still their Savior. He's still reaching out his hand. He's still wanting to save them, but it's a choice to be saved. So notice, the good tidings of great joy is for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Number three this evening, heavenly host glorifying God. Heavenly host glorifying God. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You see, You have one aspect of the Christmas story that's really highlighting the humility of Christ. Why? Because Christ is 100% man. He is a human being, and not just any human being, a human being that was coming to serve, a human being that was coming to suffer, a human being that would be heard by the common man. But there's another aspect of the Christmas story that is way different than his humility that none of us have ever experienced at our birth or any birth we've ever been to, where, yes, he was laid in a manger, but a huge heavenly host shows up and starts praising God at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something I think a lot of people don't often think about. You know, you see the manger pictures. What am I thinking of? The nativity scenes, right? People think of the birth of Christ. They think of the nativity scene. They think about the three wise men. They think about bringing gifts to Jesus. They think about Mary and Joseph and the manger. But one of the things we got to remember is that during the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's this multitude of heavenly hosts. What is that talking about? Angels. You know, the host of the Lord, the Lord's army in heaven shows up, and there's this multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Why are there these seemingly juxtaposed, you know, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth? Because he's 100% man, but he's also 100% God. Yep. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Amen. And the Muslims can mock at that all they want. Oh, you say that God has a son? Yeah, God has a son. Right. He existed in Proverbs chapter number 30. He existed in Daniel chapter number 3. Yep. And guess what? He was born in this world, and the heavenly hosts were praising him. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. God doesn't have a birthday. I saw some post of this Muslim holding a sign saying, God doesn't have a birthday. You know what? Blaspheme all you want, but Jesus Christ was born and he is God. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 4. Notice this, speaking of Jesus. And the whole book of Hebrews, the theme of the entire book of Hebrews is this word, better. Better testament, better covenant, better promises. Everything is about being better in the New Testament. Notice what it says in verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. See, Jesus was not just a man. He is so much better than the angels, the Bible says. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The Bible saying, which angels ever at any time had the honor of God saying, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? That's a rhetorical question, folks. Never. God never said to any of his angels, thou art my son. These angels are ministering spirits, what the Bible teaches that they are, but Jesus Christ is his son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is God. I'll prove that to you. Verse number 6, notice it says, and again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. That's the Christmas story right there. That's what we just read. And notice, in Luke chapter 2, it said that there was a multitude of the heavenly host. Here the Bible says that it was all the angels of God. So when it says, and again, when he, that's God the Father, bringeth in the first begotten into the world, that's the Son, he, God the Father, saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. This is not just a man, folks. When Jesus Christ was born, God the Father gave the command to his heavenly host, saying, let all of you go and worship him. That's amazing. Yeah. And before, I had just thought, like, oh, you know, who knows how many angels there are. You kind of picture, what is this, a couple hundred, a couple thousand? It's just literally all the angels that exist. He says all the angels of God worship him. That's amazing. And, you know, that shows that he's so much better than the angels, because the angels are worshiping Christ at his birth. Verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Notice, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Here you have God the Father calling Jesus Christ God. Why? Because there's three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And Jesus is not just a man, though he is a man, but he is also 100% God in the flesh. And you could sit here and say, well, I can't understand that. My brain can't comprehend that. Well, good. It means you're not God. I would be, you know, pretty impressed with myself if I could fully understand the being of God. But you know what? I just believe what the Bible says. And I believe that God the Father called Jesus Christ, his Son, God. Because Jesus is God. Go to Colossians chapter 1. We'll see some further proof that Jesus is God. Colossians 1, verse 13, speaking of Jesus, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Of course, the Bible says, of God the Father, no man can see my face and live. John 1 talks about how no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, the Bible says. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Bible talks about he's the express image of his person. So God the Father and Jesus Christ look identical, but no man has seen the face of God the Father or you would die. You know, Moses just saw the back parts of God the Father and his face shone. Right? He had to have that veil over his face. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him, who is that? By Jesus. For by Jesus were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. When you read Genesis chapter number 1 and it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Why is that? Because it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit together in creation. And so Jesus Christ created all things, heaven and earth, the firmament, the stars, the sun, the moon, the galaxies. Everything. Notice, visible and invisible. He created things that, you know, think about physics and forces that we cannot see, things like gravity. You know, God created the physical world that we live in and the laws that exist in this physical world. Those were created by Jesus Christ. Yep. And then other things that are very real in this world that you cannot see, like love, created by God. God is love. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all created by the Lord Jesus Christ. To be saved, you must believe that Jesus Christ is God. You cannot believe that Jesus is just a good man, just a good person. What you have to realize is that saying that Jesus is just a good man, you know, that might sound like a nice thing to say of me or of someone in this audience. Like, he's a good man. That sounds like a nice thing to say. What that actually is, if you're saying Jesus is just a good man, that is actually blasphemy is what that is. So you got idiots today that want to team up with Islam. And they'll say, hey, it's okay. You know, Islam, they reject Jesus as the Messiah. And of course, they don't believe he's God. But, you know, they think he's a good prophet. They think he's a good teacher. Look, saying that Jesus is just a good prophet and just a good teacher or just a good man is blasphemy. And in order to be saved, you must believe he is God. You must believe he is the Son of God or you will split hell wide open. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I love celebrating Christmas because it exalts the name of the Lord Jesus Christ above anything else. And you know, thank God we live in a country that is still predominantly Christian, where at this time of the year, hey, we're all singing about Christ. We're exalting Christ. You know, at least if you're me, you're putting in your automatic work replies at work, Bible verses about Jesus Christ being the Savior. It's like, hey, it's Christmas. Don't email me. Here's a Bible verse, right? I saw this video. This comedian's like, you know, I was going back and forth between saying Merry Christmas or, you know, may the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted to the belittlement of every false religion and false prophet on this earth. And I'm just like, that's a great Christmas greeting. You know, it's a little hard to get off the tongue, But if we could shorten that a little bit, I'd like to use that a lot more often. It's great. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Notice, God was manifest in the flesh, received in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now look, if you got the King James Bible, all of these verses are going to make sense. But a lot of modern versions corrupt these verses that we've been reading, and it won't say that word, God. Right? So I believe, fact check me on this, but I believe it's the NIV. Instead of saying God was manifest in the flesh, it just says he was manifest in the flesh. You know, which is more powerful there? The King James telling you, hey, God was manifest in the flesh, or the NIV that just says he was manifest in the flesh. That's a big difference right there. You need to get a King James Bible. Go to Matthew chapter number 2, Matthew chapter number 2. Number 4 this evening, I want to say this. The ultimate gift given to the world. The ultimate gift given to the world. Matthew chapter 2, verse 7, it says, Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So I'm not sure necessarily if this is, you know, a few days, a few months, maybe a few years after his birth, but Jesus is now referred to here as being a young child, but it's still related to the Christmas story. Verse 10, it says, When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Now, what have we seen so far the Bible highlighting regarding the Christmas story? Well, we've seen his humble coming to this earth, his humble birth, right? We see the fact that he was brought to the shepherds. We see the heavenly host proclaiming his birth. Now we see these wise men bringing gifts unto the Lord Jesus Christ, which is kind of where this tradition comes from in Christmas, where we give each other gifts, right? And what are we doing when we give each other a gift? Well, we're supposed to be picturing the fact that God gave us and gave the world the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice these guys, you know, didn't show up and say, hey, what did you get at Black Friday, you know, that you can give to me? How much did you save? How many, you know, what's in my stocking? Stuff like that. They were coming to give gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's something that's been lost today, unfortunately, in America. Go to John 3. John chapter number 3. But you know, Christmas is not about you getting a new scooter or a new iPad or a new video game or a new computer or a new guitar or a new football or the Remington Red Ryder BB gun or whatever, right? Hey, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the gift that was given to the world. Verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the best gift ever. Yeah. And it is a gift, by the way. Because notice, God gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And what do we have to do to have everlasting life? According to this verse, it's that we would believe in him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does not say whosoever turns over a new leaf. Whosoever shows up to church. Whosoever tithes. Whosoever repents of their sin. Nope, it's whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God did not send Jesus to condemn the world. The world was already condemned by being sinful, by not believing. But the only hope of being saved was the gift given the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. How do you not go to hell? You believe on Jesus Christ. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why is it that people are going to hell? Because they do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they do not put their faith in him. They do not accept that free gift. They want to try to get there themselves, or like some sort of teamwork with Jesus. Hey, Jesus, thanks for dying on the cross for my sins. Thanks for paying it all. Just kidding, it's not all, because I also have to do my part. I also have to do my works. No, that's trusting in yourself. That's trusting in your own works. That's not salvation. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. We just went through this whole chapter last week. But you know what? It's great this time of year. Verse 18 of Romans 5 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Yep. The Bible just straight up says that it is a free gift. Yeah. Now look, none of us grew up here in the Bahamas and don't understand what a gift is. None of us can say, oh, I've never received a gift. We've all received a gift in here. And when you receive that gift as a child and you wake up on Christmas morning and you see the present sitting underneath the tree, did that child pay for the gift? No, they got it for free. Who paid for the gift? Mom and dad paid for the gift. By the way, mom and dad paid for the gift, not Santa Claus, all right? Don't lie to your children telling them Santa Claus is real. Right. No. Mom and dad bought you those gifts. Right. And guess what? You know, the gift of God was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yep. We did nothing to earn it. The kids did not put in any labor to buy those presents. They probably didn't wrap it. They didn't, you know, go to the bank and get their cash out and buy to the store. They didn't swipe a card. They didn't do anything. And you know what? In salvation, I did nothing for my salvation. The only thing that I did was I chose to accept that free gift by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. We see Romans chapter 5 just says, hey, it is a free gift. The same exact thing is taught in Ephesians 2. And look, this isn't the only place. It's also taught in Romans chapter 6. It's taught all over the Bible. But these are great verses showing the gift that was given to us. Verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? So what is a gift? It's something that's not of yourself. What is a gift? It's something that's not of works. If, you know, your kids pay you for their Christmas presents, those cease to be gifts, right? They're paying for them. If it's like, hey, you know, son, or hey, daughter, I'll buy you a Slurpee if you clean the garage. That's not a gift. That's them working for it, right? Well, salvation is the same thing. It's of faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I'm saying, hey, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, I live a good life, I go to church, I preach the gospel, I'm a pastor, I read the Bible, I pray. Who does it sound like I'm trusting in? Jesus or myself? Right. But yeah, this is what people think they're getting to heaven with, all the works that they do. Look, if you think that your works are taking you to heaven, you are not saved. You need to stop trusting in yourself. You need to put all of your trust in Jesus Christ. That's that free gift that was given to us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We've looked at a lot of doctrine so far, just pictures of the Christmas story that teaches these great doctrines, the fact that Jesus came in humility, the fact that the Christmas story was announced to the shepherds, to the common man. We see the heavenly host, all of the angels of God, praising him at his birth. We see the fact that we have gifts in the story, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ and picturing salvation. What are some takeaways that we should just apply to ourselves this Christmas season? Number one, you should be thankful for salvation. Amen. You should be thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15 says this, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's unspeakable. I could sit here for the rest of my life trying to put into words the beauty and power of the gospel, and I would never fully do it justice. It's just that unspeakable gift. So look, if you are saved this evening, if you are going to, you know, wake up tomorrow and have another day that God has given you on Christmas morning, you ought to be thankful for the salvation that we have. Amen. You ought to be thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ came, that he was willing to be humble, that he was willing to live a life of suffering and anguish and pain and torment and being rejected and being despised so that we could be saved, and not only just be saved, you know, life more abundantly as well. not only are we just saved, but like we're going to wake up tomorrow. We're going to be around people that love us. You're probably going to get some gifts. Here we are tonight in church with our friends and family. We're going to eat some cookies. Like, God is so good to us. You ought to never forget that. You ought to always be thankful for that. And go to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2. And not only just be thankful, but you know what? You ought to have true joy. You ought to be happy. You know, tomorrow, a lot of people are really depressed around the Christmas season. And, you know, sometimes people don't have family. Hey, if you don't have family, get in church. Yeah. You know, we'll be your family. Right? But sometimes people are struggling. They don't have family. You know, my brother's on a combat deployment right now. I'm thinking about him. I'm praying for him. But here's the thing. Look what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." You know what? You better be happy tomorrow. You better be thankful.
Amen.
And you better be happy.
Yeah.
And look, I don't care what's been going on in your life. Recently, I do care, but you know what I'm trying to say. Look, maybe you've gone through sickness. You've been going through relationship problems. You're going through financial problems. You know what? Put all that aside and be happy tomorrow.
Amen.
Thank God for everything you have. Thank God for His unspeakable gift. Thank God for your friends and family. Thank God for Anchor Baptist Church. Thank God for the King James Bible. Thank God for the Holy Spirit sealing us unto the day of redemption. Just be happy. Don't go through Christmas angry. And you know what? Definitely don't be one of these spoiled brats where you didn't get your favorite toy. You didn't get that exact thing you wanted for Christmas. So you're going to complain and whine. You better be happy tomorrow.
Yeah.
Don't be sad on Christmas Day. You better be happy. Go to Acts chapter number 20. And of course, what's another application for us? Hey, remember that it's more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen.
Christmas is not about how much you get, how much other people are going to give you. It should be about what you're willing to give, what you give to others. Look at the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, verse 33. It says, "I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." That's the words of Jesus. And you know, remember that this Christmas season, as unfortunately America seems to be getting more and more covetous every single year, Christmas seems to be more and more commercialized every single year, where people are so stressed, they're starting their Christmas shopping in October or in September because they just got to buy, and get. Look, the Apostle Paul's like, hey, I've coveted no man's silver. I've coveted no man's gold. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, he's talking about how he's excited to come unto them that he may bestow unto them some spiritual gift. The Apostle Paul is you know what wakes him up in the morning? You know what gets him excited? You know what gets him out of bed? That he can go serve other people. That he can go give something to other people. And look, speaking of having joy, you want to have joy in your life? Live a life that's more about giving than it is about receiving.
Yeah.
And praise God for the receiving. Hey, if you get a gift tomorrow, be thankful. Thank Jesus for it. Thank your parents for it. Thank whoever got it for you. But you know what? Be joyful and be more concerned about giving than receiving. We'll close in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, look at verse number 1. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Hey, if you accepted the free gift of salvation, praise God, I'm happy that you've accepted that free gift of salvation. And if you get a gift tomorrow on Christmas Day, I'm happy for you. I hope you get a gift on Christmas Day tomorrow. But you know what? I also hope that you look at your life and that you're willing to think about ways that you could offer yourself a living sacrifice for Jesus. Be like these wise men that were not thinking about the Christmas story. What can they get? What are the things that can be given to them? Hey, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they gave gifts unto him. And what does the Bible say is our reasonable service to give to the Lord? Our very bodies. And we're supposed to be willing to sacrifice everything for Christ. Jesus says, "Be thou faithful unto death."
Yep.
Many of us are nowhere even close to doing that. The Bible says, "You have not yet, you know, striven unto blood, resisting sin." You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But you know what? Whatever it is that God wants of us, we should be willing to give that to him. and during Christmas, focus less on things you are getting, and how about where can I give to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where in my life can I serve Him more? You know, New Year's coming up, New Year's resolutions. Hey, I want to get out there and I want to go soul winning. I want to get back in church. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to read His word. I want to pray more. I want to be faithful more. You know, just think about areas where you could give to the Lord, give to other people, give to your church, rather than just thinking about what you could get. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this Christmas season, Lord, and thank You for all the great blessings that You've given us. Lord, I'm purposing in my heart tonight and tomorrow to just to be joyful, to choose joy. I pray that everyone in here would do the same, that You'd bless the Christmas day for every single person in this room, and also bless our fellowship and cookies this evening. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, with that, we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. Before the service began, there was a handout that was passed out. Oh, Holy Night. If anyone does not have a handout, you can slip up your hand. We'll have an usher grab you for it. It looks like everyone has got it. Oh, Holy Night in the handout. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first.
Holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared. Oh,
sing with that, you are dismissed.